The gospel lesson tonight is from the book of Matthew. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your true heart will be also.
You may have noticed that both of these passages had a focus on fasting. And fasting is not something that we join in very often. We are going to be having a time of prayer on March 10th. A week and a half from now, and 2 hours of prayer together will be, Dick, at the community center, correct? And that is a time for both campuses to come together in prayer. But you note that we didn't say an evening of prayer and fasting. And when we go into scriptures, it is amazing how many times prayer and fasting are joined together. I'm not sure why we don't do much fasting nowadays. Maybe we're all just doing it in secret, so we don't know, as Jesus said we should. But I get the sense most people, fasting is not something we're really about, unless it's to lose weight, to get trim, to improve our health. But for spiritual reasons, it's not really something that seems to work very well for us. My theory is that we have so many opportunities to eat during a day. In the time of Isaiah, in the time of Jesus, you had people, a small percentage of people who were wealthy enough that they might have fresh food available to them throughout the day. They might lounge around and have servants bringing the food to them all the time. They had no worries about food. And in Isaiah, those are the people primarily who are doing the religious fasting and calling on God through their fasts to answer their prayers. But the poor people, they fasted not by choice, but by necessity. My theory about us today is that we are like those rich people. Even the poor among us can walk over to the community center and get free food. Folks usually have enough to go down and get a little snack at any of the numerous gas stations we have around. If you're my age or older, you probably remember a time. Now, I was in Northern Virginia, so we had a lot of businesses, a lot of things there, but when you went to a gas station, it was for gas. They might have the cigarette machine inside, and you pull out the thing and it comes down. They might even have a little snack machine, but it wasn't much. But nowadays, you can't go half a mile down any road without encountering a 7-Eleven or a gas station that is a miniature grocery store. So we have it just thrust in front of us all the time, this food. And so I think it's very tough for us to think about not eating for any length of time, half a day. In my early years in ministry, I would fast every Tuesday. That was my day to fast. And that was tough. That was tough. And over the years, somehow, I fell out of that fasting routine. Now I always fast before coming to church on Sunday. My whole life I've never eaten before coming to worship. It's just something that was there. And especially, I believe if you're from a Catholic background, you wouldn't eat before communion. If you were going to have communion that morning or whenever, you would fast up to that time. But why do we fast? Why is this something that God calls us to and he expects us to? Jesus says, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites. But because he says, when you fast, we must assume he's expecting us to fast. So why would we want to fast? What are the things that fasting can bring for us and in our relationship with God? And there are 9 things in the scriptures that tell us. And then I'm going to go and spend a little time in Isaiah with you to look closer at that passage. The first thing is to strengthen our prayers. When you are hungry, there tends to be a sharpening of the mind and the soul, the focus going in there. If you can fast from, this wasn't a concern in the days of Isaiah, but if you can fast from television or computers or anything else to sharpen your focus, this is one of the purposes. And a lot of folks during Lent are fasting from media, from social media. And that is something that can actually help you with your prayer life. A second reason is to seek God's guidance. Fasting is a way that we can say, the Lord, I'm laying aside these things for now, these things that I see as daily needs, and I'm laying them aside that I can really hear you. I want to hear you, Lord, and so I'm setting these things aside. To express grief, sometimes people, as a way of expressing grief, we'll decide that I'll go for a period of time, just as we used to have periods of mourning where women would, for a year after in this country, for a year, would wear black after the husband had died, periods of mourning that were demonstrated in different ways. To seek deliverance or protection, we see this in the Old Testament. Entire nations would fast. A king would lead the country in fasting. King Ahab, who was not a good king, he was evil in many ways, but they were about to be destroyed, the kingdom of Israel, and he led the people in fasting, and God spared them from that. There are times in our lives when we need deliverance from something that's destroying us. To express repentance and to return to God, to humble oneself before God, to express concern for the work of God. It could be a time when you might express concern for the work of God in a child's life or in your marriage or something. And so you join fasting to prayer. To overcome temptation and dedicate yourself to God. You're struggling with temptation and you're finding it hard to resist something, but in fasting, you're saying to God, I'm going to dedicate my entire being right now. This is what Jesus did in the wilderness. He fasts before the temptations come, but before he faces those temptations, and he fasts for 40 days. And God isn't calling us to fast for 40 days, but Jesus fasted for a long time in preparation for that time that he might be dedicated to God. And then finally, to express love and to worship God, just as a sign to say to Lord, to God, I hold you above all things, including food. I hold you above all things so that as an act of worship to you, I'm going to give up some of these things. So fasting is something that can really have a tremendous effect in our lives. It can, a demonstrable effect that can change us on the inside and our actions on the outside. But for just a few moments, I wanted to take a look, scan back through Isaiah 58. Now, this is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Back when Lydia and I were first married, she made a banner with some of the words from the scripture for our church. And to me, it gets right to the heart of who we are to be as God's people. The children of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and they were brought back. And if you read the earlier parts of Isaiah, Isaiah is really three books. And this scripture is in the last of the three books. In the early part, there's a lot of optimism. The people think that everything is going to be beautiful and wonderful. They're out of their slavery. They've got their land back. And things are going to be great. But, you know, the construction of the wall isn't going too well. Things just aren't happening the way they thought it was. And they're wondering, why isn't God hearing us? And they think that if they continue to get together and perform religious acts, and if they fast, that God will hear them. It's kind of like the person who thinks that if I that coming to church is sort of a hug I give to God, and in exchange, he might give me a cookie. You know, I come because I expect maybe, just maybe, God, in appreciation for my showing up, may do something nice for me. And that's what the people in Isaiah's time were expecting, that somehow God was going to respond to them and do what they wanted. But listen, this is God talking to Isaiah, telling him to shout loudly, don't hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. In other words, the people need to hear this. Don't whisper it. Don't sound like you aren't convicted of this truth, but shout this out to the people. Announce to my people their crime, to the house of Jacob their sins. Now, in today's world, in our culture, we don't think a lot about sin. A lot of people out there have very little concept of sin and what that is in their lives. They believe that they simply sometimes they fail and then they need to do better, but they don't attach this concept of sin, of moral failing, of the violation of a higher law. That's not there with them. But he says, go ahead and tell them about what it is that they've done wrong and why it's wrong. And they're coming and seeking me, this is God talking, seeking me day after day, desiring knowledge of my ways, like a nation that acted righteously, that didn't abandon their God. They ask me for righteous judgments, wanting to be close to me. The people are seeking him, but he's going to tell them, why is it then, if you're seeking me, if every day you're coming after me, you're coming and fasting and religious rites, why is it I'm not responding to you? And so he says, the people are saying, why do we fast and you don't care? Why afflict ourselves? You don't notice. They were running around, crawling on their knees, wearing sackcloth and ashes on the head and doing everything they could to get God's attention. But they say, but you don't notice. Then God says, yet on your fast day, you do whatever you want. You oppress all your workers. You quarrel. You brawl. And then you fast. You hit each other violently with your fists. You shouldn't fast as you are doing today if you want to make your voice heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I would choose, a day of self-affliction? Would it be a day of bending one's head like a reed and of lying down in mourning, clothing, and in ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Now, to me, if we're looking as a church, it sounds like they're doing a lot of things right. They've got the liturgy right. They've got the candles lit. They've got the mournful faces. They've got all the right clothes on. They're doing this thing right. That's what it sounds like to me. But then God comes back and he says, isn't this the fast that I choose? Releasing wicked restraints. Untying the ropes of a yoke. Setting free the mistreated and breaking every yoke. Isn't it sharing your bread with the hungry and bringing the homeless poor into your house, covering the naked when you see them and not hiding from your own family, hiding in your sins from your own family? That yoke that he's talking about here, breaking that yoke, the yoke stood for injustice and unrighteousness. They were oppressing their workers. They didn't care about those things. And we're in a world today where, you know, in our nation, we go back and forth about what is just, what is right, how do we help the poor. In the church, we know we have a mission to do that, but even there we struggle with it, and sometimes we fail to do it. But he says, but when you see the people in need, you need to respond. This is the kind of fast that I'm asking for, a fast that takes you away, where you abstain from thinking about yourself only, and you begin to think about the needs of the world around you. Now that speaks really loudly to me. It says that is priority with God. Do you love the stranger? Do you love the person who comes and maybe doesn't speak your language? The person who isn't part of your social circle? Are you willing to show them compassion and kindness? I was sharing earlier, and I'm not going to go through everything because this is supposed to be a meditation, but I was sharing earlier that I was, when I was an associate pastor in a church, when I first got there the first year, Easter, we'd have about 1,200 show up, and the sanctuary held about 600. So it was a pretty big sanctuary. But even then, we'd have this overflow, and you can hold 600, but people won't sit tight. So what we had to do with the two services, we put a closed-circuit TV out in the lobby area and going down the back hallways, and people would come and they would sit out there. Well, the first year I was there, I took note and I said, boy, all the people that are in here in the great seats, they're the people that are here every week. And all the guests, the strangers, the neighbors who aren't normally here, they're sitting out watching on TV. And that rubbed me wrong. So being a wise associate pastor who doesn't know when to shut his mouth, I wrote a letter to the adult Sunday school classes. And I said, wouldn't it be nice if next year we allowed those guests coming and visiting that Sunday to show them the hospitality of our church by allowing them to sit in the best seats. And maybe we could sit out. Of course, I was going to be sitting up where I always sit, so it didn't matter to me. But, you know, maybe you guys could do this. Oh, my goodness. They wanted my head. I got letters. I am not going to give up my seat for those people who come two times a year, Easter and Christmas. That was the general tone of the letters I was getting back. You know, I don't know. I think that God looks at us sometimes and he wonders, what are you doing? What do you think I want you to do? What would Jesus do, we ask. And so that's what he's saying to the people here. Folks, we need to fast. I really believe that. We need to take Jesus' instructions on fasting. We need to fast as a church. But the biggest thing we need to do is fast from our ungraciousness. Fast from our focus upon ourselves. And begin to look around us and see the needs of the world around us. Ultimately, here is why we fast. God, in his gracious love, has blessed us. And so when we give up things in a fast, we will give them up so that we can share God's grace and love with others. So for instance, you give up that soda that you get every afternoon. You're not going to have that. And it costs a dollar. You put the dollar aside at the end of Lent, the 40 days, you have $40. You take the $40, you take it, and you give it to someone in need. That's the kind of fast God is talking about. It's not the kind of fast Coca-Cola wants you to take, but it's the kind of fast that God is talking about. Something that isn't just religious symbol, but actually has teeth in it and makes a difference in this world and is a demonstrable act of God's grace and love in your life. So I challenge us this Lenten season and beyond to think of those things that we could fast from and how they might not only benefit us, but also benefit others. And then I believe that God will hear our prayers and he will answer the pleas of our prayers and our fasting. And he will shine his light upon us. Where the final part of 58, these were the words that Lydia put on that banner. If you open your heart to the hungry and provide abundantly for those who are afflicted, your light will shine in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noon. May that be true of us. And amen. Now go in the peace of Jesus Christ, and may he guide you on this Lenten journey, that as we approach the Holy Week, as we approach the crucifixion of Jesus and the Last Supper, as we approach his rising from the dead from the grave, that we might feel his presence in us. We might know what he has done for us, and in gratitude, we might serve him and our neighbor with his love. Go in his peace, and amen.